She may be seated for a moment. We had a business meeting just, about a month, month and a half ago or so. I'd planned to actually do this sooner, but I've got the flu bug, and this has been kind of a rough one to get over. I still got a few little lingering symptoms going on, but I don't have the cough quite as bad. My nose ain't running as bad in it, but I still need some strength. Anyway, I want to read this scripture. This is the scripture concerning the deacons. Likewise must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave. That's talking about moral integrity. I said that when I covered this, when we spoke on it. Not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children, their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The scripture also tells us that the deacons must be apt to teach. That doesn't actually mean preach, but it means be able to actually expound upon the beliefs, the faith, you know, very much like Stephen did on the day they were going to stone him. Stephen expounded to those people the mysteries of God from back at the beginning of time all the way up to the day of Christ. And actually it was Stephen, the deacon there, that actually indicted those Israelites, those Jews, for crucifying the Christ. So be very much anointed. I told you when I presented Brother Nathaniel back when we had the business meeting that when the Lord kind of laid it on my heart, I actually watched him and his family for 2 years. He said, "Well, you're related to him." Yeah, but I don't live with them. You know, we live about 25 miles or so apart from one another. There's sometimes, because of things they got going on, things I got going on, I see them Thursday and Sunday. But I would get out, and I'd watched over the years, a couple of years there actually. And you say, why did you wait so long? For the very reason that some of the thought pops in some people's head, he was my son. I wanted to be sure this was God's leading. I wanted to see it in his life, and I wanted to give time for it to come out. It took time for God to actually bring back to my remembrance things and point different things out and make me aware of them. And I watched his life. I watched the life of his wife. Their lives are dedicated to the Lord, and their children are being raised and taught right and things. He rules his house well, not with an iron fist or some like some of the preachers and men taught back in the 70s around this message. You know, his wife's not a lesser being within the home, because that's wrong. You know, Brother Branham said she's the queen of the house. You know, she's the queen of the home. He actually called her the fifth gospel to the children. And then, so, you know, the mother and the wife, they hold a very important thing, a place, you know. And that's why that when Paul is speaking here about the deacons, Paul doesn't just speak about the man, he speaks about his wife, you know. And so there's been a few weeks that has passed since we presented Brother Nathaniel and y'all voted him in as a deacon. And Brother Branham said that after some weeks have passed, and said, let them first be proved, like the scripture says, and then he said, see if how that brother feels, and if they feel that they are called to it and desire the office in that, feel that call. And so I've been in contact with Brother Nathaniel over these weeks, and there's been some things that has took place as outside these walls and probably outside of your purview, him going out to some little bit of some lost sheep that went astray and things. And so the Lord just leading him. And so I believe God has confirmed to him that the call is there. And so Brother Branham said at that time then to let them come forward, and he would anoint them and lay hands on them and pray over them, and would set them in as the place them as the official deacon in the church. Amen. So that's what I'm going to do at this time. If you will stand with me and pray with me. Lord Jesus, we anoint Brother Nathaniel York Browning here this morning, dear God. Lord, you have showed, Lord God, to him and his life. You have showed, Lord, to me as the pastor here, Lord, the call that's in his life, dear God, that you, Lord, have worked through, dear God, and he has yielded himself to you and allowed you, dear God, to move and work through your spirit, through him, dear God. We anoint him now, Lord, as we have been taught by the scriptures and by the end time prophet, Lord, and ask, Lord God, that you will bless him in this office. And may in this office he be a blessing to the church, dear God, your body of believers, dear God, we pray. And Lord, we ask that you would guide him, Lord, in this office, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer now before we read the scripture. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord God, for your guidance now and your anointing to be upon us, dear God. Give me strength, Father, in my body, dear God, to be yielded to you, that you may come and speak, Lord, for this few moments, dear God. And Lord, that you may, Father, quicken your word to us, dear God. Enrich our souls, dear Lord. Increase our faith, Lord. We pray for your glory in the lives of your body, Father, here this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I don't believe I'll speak too long this morning. I actually want to speak more precisely on something. This is part of what I've been covering on the message that we had started on the big picture. And so this is another part within that, but I'm going to kind of like zero in on just something here and give some testimony in that. And so perhaps next Sunday we'll actually go further into the 11th chapter and 12th chapter of Hebrews. But I just want to get a couple of verses from here today. Let's just begin reading at verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and Japheth and of David also and of Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Amen. You may be seated. We know the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it starts out, it's all about faith. And it's actually proclaimed by many to be God's Heroes Hall of Fame, the heroes of faith. And it you know, begins to say, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, and by faith Noah, by faith Moses, by faith Abraham and Sarah, and so it goes through naming all these different peoples. And like we said about the big picture, you realize there, each one of them within this chapter, each one of them has a story. But I went on down to verse 32 because I wanted to go to one individual this morning, and that is David, King David. Now, we know the story of David, that we find him, the story starting out when he's actually just a young lad. And David is keeping his father's sheep. And so his brothers actually become trained in the ways of warfare and are actually part of the army of Israel, but not David. And David was just a lad, and perhaps, you know, things like Brother Branham would describe, that, you know, David wasn't a big strapping young lad, like maybe perhaps his brothers and things, but David was a meek and humble young boy, and he took care of the sheep. And, you know, he was never, David was never described as being someone of great physical strength. But we find that David in his life, even from the time he was a young lad that was watching over his father's sheep, that this would find David actually himself out alone with the sheep by himself guarding this flock. And we realized that where they were, that there actually was lions that were in that region. And there were bears that were in that region. And during these times, we find that David, as a lad, that a lion come in to steal one of the sheep. And David killed the lion and saved the sheep. David was really learning about being a shepherd and what it was like to actually, David wasn't just out there doing a chore that was given to him by his father, but David actually had a love for these sheep. David had a desire for their welfare. And so he wasn't just out there just doing a job. David really became in his heart and soul a shepherd to them. And he learned what a shepherd really was and what it meant to be a shepherd and care over a flock and watch over them. And he saw the helplessness of the sheep. He saw that the sheep had no defense of their own. The sheep could not there was no way that with these predators that would come against them, they had no defense against them. They couldn't fight them. They were helpless without the shepherd. And David began to realize this. And so when the lion came, God moved on David, and David slew the lion. And then a bear came, rose up to take the sheep. David stepped in there as the shepherd to these defenseless sheep, and he slew the bear. And he was just a young man, a young boy. And then we find then that through this, David actually, you know, when you read through the Psalms and even through the book of Samuel, of the writings of David, you see that David began to see that all these things that were happening in his life, it was actually God speaking to him through these experiences. And so David would write of these things. When God would speak to him, and David would write about his human frailties as well. He would write about his human feelings, his feelings of the flesh. David would write about his mistakes. He would write about his sin, his failures, and he would write about how God saved him. But he saw through these things, it was God working through the lion and the bear, and you might think, well, you know, it's just something that just happened. It was normal that a lion would come down and come after the sheep. That was normal. It was normal that a bear or some other type of predator would come down, be hungry, come down to try to take one of the sheep and eat it. It's a circle of life. It's part of the life of the wild and the animals and so forth. And so you think, it happened. David had a bad day that day. But it was actually God orchestrating all that. It was God allowing that to happen. You know, we know that the Lord is our protector. We know that God watches over us. He can prevent anything. We've had testimonies of people saying that, something happened like when they were out traveling from one destination to a destination and something would happen that would hinder or slow down their progress when they would eventually get up to a point where they were going, find out that if something hadn't slowed up their progress, they would actually have been right at a point where a horrible traffic accident happened. But God watched over and killed or so God could have orchestrated to keep the bear and the lion away, but God wanted to speak to David. And this is the thing you got to realize. There's times that God allows opposition to come against you. There are times that God allows tests, trials, even afflictions to come your way. And he's using them to actually speak to you if you just won't get to feeling sorry for yourself and wallow in your own misery. You will actually be able to see that God's using it to actually speak to you. God wants to show you what kind of a God he is to you. And so David learned from this. He knew that it wasn't himself that had defeated the lion or the bear. He knew that it was the God of Israel. And so we find there's a time that when Goliath, the great giant of the Philistines, that they were at war with, the Philistines, comes down and challenges them, you know, and says, look, ain't no sense in all of our armies fighting. Send out your best man against me. If he defeats me, then you guys have won. If I defeat him, then we've conquered you. Ain't no sense in everybody dying. Just send out your best man. So they went through all their warriors. David's brothers were there included into the army. King Saul, who the Bible said stood head and shoulders above every man in Israel, meaning King Saul, he might not have been as big as Goliath, but he wasn't no small man either. He was a large man full of strength and trained in the ways of warfare. He knew how to use a shield. He knew how to use a sword. He knew how to fight. He knew how to use a spear. But this great, big, powerful, trained man that was bigger than all the other men in Israel did not have the faith to go out there against Goliath. Neither did any of the other men in Israel. And so we find that David, and this wasn't a coincidence, friends, his father says, hey, look, your brothers are out there, you know, there's a battle, take them food to eat. So here goes innocent David out there to take his brothers some food. He gets up there and he finds out they're all around there and what's going on and they're all in fear and nobody will go out there to challenge that giant. And David said, Who is this Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? Shut up, young boy. You know what you're talking about. Be quiet.
David said, I'll go out there and face him. You are not trained. You're just a boy. We got soldiers here afraid to go out there and face him. And you're going to go out there?
There was a lion that came against my flock. And I slew that lion to protect the flock. Because God had gave me strength to do it. God blessed me to do it. There was a bear that came to take one of the flock. And God gave me the strength to defeat that bear and slay it. And look at me. It was God working through me. It was not me. He said, I will go out there and face that giant. So Saul, you know, look at this. Big, mighty man, bigger than anybody else in Israel. Says, okay, let's send the boy out. Come here. Let me put my helmet on me. I'll give you my shield, my sword, and all this, you know, and that. And you can go out there. This stuff don't even fit me. I ain't proven. I have no idea how to use this stuff. Well, you got it. This is the weapons of warfare. You got to go out there. No, I'm going out there to face him with God. So David goes down to the stream and gets him 5 stones. Brother Man said, J-E-S-U-S. And he puts those stones in his little script bag that he carried. And he goes out there with his sling. And he walks out there to face that giant. He ain't got no armor on, no sword or anything else. Wouldn't even know how to use that stuff, he said. The giant looks out there, and it was like he was saying, you just disrespected me, sending a boy out here to fight against me. And he said, send a boy out here? I'll run him through my spear and put him up on it for the birds to feed off of him. He had it all in his mind, but you realize what the giant was, the Goliath, what he was trusting in was his might and his experience that he had as a mighty warrior. And he may have had great experience, but he also had a great advantage because he was so much larger than all the other men. And so he was trusting on that and depending on that. And he looked, and it was the optics of the thing. What he saw was this young boy out there. Some scrawny little boy. And he had no weapons that he could see. So that's why he was able to make his brag. But you realize, they never even come into hand-to-hand combat. David took that sling, put that rock in there, and he only needed one. He picked up 5, but he only needed one. And David said, I come against you in the name of the Lord, God of Israel. David took that sling, and when he let go of that rock, it flew, and it hit that giant right square into the head. Now listen, friends, he had a helmet. But that rock hit him. Friends, and I'm going to tell you something. My dad used to say this when he would preach about David. He said, look, that rock was ordained of God to kill that giant. And he said, if David would have thrown that rock in the opposite direction, it would have still came around and killed that giant because God was directing that rock. But David, he had proved with that sling, knew what he was doing. But it was the power and might of God that helped him slay
the lion and helped him slay the bear. And David wasn't going out there depending on just his skill with that sling. He was depending on the power and might of God that had helped him to do that. And the experience that he had with that, he was trusting in that God, he knew God had did that. So he was not trusting in his own strength or abilities. He was trusting in God. That rock, it not only knocked out that giant, it killed that giant. And David ran over there then. Now listen to this. Saul had a pretty good sized sword, no doubt, being such a large man. But Goliath was so much bigger. Goliath had to have had a pretty good sized sword. And David picked up Goliath's sword, and he cut Goliath's head off. The Goliath was right. Whoever wins, the other army's going to sure concede defeat. Because when he slew that giant that way and cut off his head out there in front of all that Philistine armies, they were done, buddy. They had saw the improbable become possible and become reality. So they fled. David kept that sword. Did you know that? David kept that sword. It shows up later. David used that sword. But David buried that head of Goliath. Now, I'm not going to go deep into this, but there's a whole story that actually goes with that, that where David buried, took that head and buried it. David buried that head upon a hill, in a hill. And the hill that he buried that head in was Golgotha. Because Golgotha translates as that's where Goliath's head was buried. And it became known as Golgotha, and that's where Christ put the head of the serpent under his heel and crushed it. So it wasn't, these weren't just coincidences that were happening. It was all part of larger things. Everything that God's got going on within your lives, things that don't, it just seems like, well, this is just a trial. It's important. It's a part of God's plan. Now, we know that after that, you know, we know that, you know, about Saul and Saul being rejected of God for disobeying God's word and Saul being troubled by evil spirit and David coming and playing on the harp and his playing would soothe the spirit of Saul and give him ease from this tormenting demon. You know, and we know that Saul, you know, he was still set in as king, but he saw that what Samuel had prophesied had happened. God had removed his blessing from Saul. And Saul, he was tormented by the spirit, and Saul actually became angry toward God over this. Instead of taking the responsibility for what he'd done, Saul always wanted to make excuses for it. And he looks over and he sees God blessing David. David being all happy in the Lord, writing songs and playing his harp and singing. And Saul's so angry, he hurls a javelin at David. So that's where it begins, it starts. And then we find that, you know, David has been anointed, you know, by Samuel to be king. And, you know, Samuel didn't do this out in front of all of Israel. God directed him up there away from all of Israel, and he'd done this anointing of David. We know that whole story, how that, you know, Samuel kept thinking each one of
Jesse's sons that came up, surely this is the one. And God said, nope, it's not this one. I got one more. He's out there tending the sheep. He's just a little shepherd. Bring him up there. Brought up that little boy. The optics of it look like, why in the world would God want this little boy to be king? But when he got up before Samuel, God said, this is the one I have chosen. God was not looking at the outward appearance. God was looking at the heart and faith of this young boy. And he was anointed to be king. And we see that, you know, Saul, you know, David actually came up of in adulthood. David was then trained actually in the ways of warfare of as a warrior. David actually fought as a warrior in the armies of Israel. He led different campaigns and had great victories, you know, and it got to a point where the women of Israel began to sing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And David's faith was growing, but there was still much God had to teach David before he could bring him in to be king. And so we find that it got to a point where Saul realized that God was blessing David and going to move David in to be king, and that the kingship was not going to be hereditary and passed down through his family to Jonathan. And so he sought to slay David. Oh boy, he had a bad spirit on him there. What spirit do you figure was, look, Saul wasn't lost, friends. I want you to know that. But what type of spirit do you believe was kind of motivating Saul? I believe it's the same kind of spirit that motivated Cain to slay his brother. I'll remove this choice that you have, God. You will have to accept me because I'm going to slay the one that you're blessing. Jonathan. I always liked that character also in the Bible because, you know, Jonathan did not let he didn't share his father's ambitions. He did not let his self-ambitions get in his way. Jonathan was actually the best and truest friend to David. And when Jonathan found out his father was plotting to slay David, he warned David so that David could flee. Now, let's move on forward a little quicker. David's fleeing from Saul. David's running for his life. Saul's seeking to kill him. And David is feeling all this in his emotions and his flesh. He is now an outcast. He has a small group of men loyal to him that's with him. But he's an outcast now. Saul has made him an outcast. And Saul is seeking to kill him. David is fleeing for his life. He's constantly going from place to place. David even ends up going for a while and hiding out among the Philistines. And while David's fleeing for his life from Saul, David goes into a cave. And David hides in this cave. Now you realize, you know, David is in a cave. And when you study this through the scriptures, perhaps you think there must not have been another exit out of that cave. So his refuge actually became his snare, according to the way David's human reasoning was, because Saul, in chasing him, comes to the very cave and has his men camped outside it and says, I'm going in to lay down and rest. But Saul shows up at the cave. And so David, you know, he writes about all of his experiences and what he experiences. And so, and David's very honest with it. David doesn't try to lift himself up or present himself as being something great. David actually here, he writes in the Psalms, and this is a prayer that he prayed while he was in the cave. And David says, Saul comes in there, and David said, my refuge has failed me. So here was David fleeing for his life, and he took it upon himself to try to hide and save himself by hiding in this cave. That was his refuge. And his enemy, Saul, came and right into the cave where David was. And David says, my refuge has failed me. And David's experiencing this. But then Saul lays down to sleep. The men outside the cave, they all go to sleep. And David has one man with him in that cave. And David goes up, he gets up when they've all went to sleep, walks up and stands over Saul. And the man that was with him says, this is your opportunity. You can deliver yourself from this enemy. Just go ahead and slay him right here, and this will all be over. Now, this wasn't an unbeliever that was with David. He was a believer, but he was in his flesh just as much as David had been when David said, my hiding place has failed, my refuge. And he said, well, look, this failed, but this will work. And David says, no, David had respect. Even his enemy, a man that had made himself an enemy to David, seeking to kill David, David said, no, he's still God's anointed. He said, I'll not lay a hand on him. But David, to show Saul that God had delivered him into his hand and he had showed mercy, David's thought was, I'll show mercy. This will get Saul. This will turn his anger. He'll see, you know, I don't really mean him any harm. And David cut Saul's girdle off of him with his sword and then walked out and left. It did not have the desired effect on Saul. It just made him all the more mad. It just fueled it for him. But this is the thing then. David realized first in his flesh, in his mind, his reason, he's thinking, I hid in this cave. My enemy came right here. I had sought this for my refuge, and it has failed me. But then David seen that God actually, what he did was, he delivered David's enemy right into his hands for him to do what he would with him. Now, perhaps that's what the man that was with David was saying. Hey, look, this is God's will. He wants you to kill him. David said, no, no, no. They don't fit the word. That does not fit the word. So, but then David realizes through this, God has delivered my enemy into my hands. He goes, wait a minute. I tried this on my own. That cave was not my refuge. And then David goes on to write, and it's in Psalms 57. He writes when he's in the cave there where he had fled from Saul. And he said, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I cried unto the God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongues a sharp sword. He goes on to say in Psalms 59, but I will sing of thy power, yea, I'll sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense, and God, the God of my mercy. Psalm 62:7, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my salvation and my refuge is in God. He says again in Psalm 71, I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth, for mine enemies speak against me. And they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me, O my God. Make haste to my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seeketh my help, my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. In Psalms 91, he said, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. So see, God was allowing these David to experience these things because David was kind of trusting in himself here. And God said, nope, you got to trust in me. It ain't your abilities. I'm doing this. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers. Under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Look at this. David, this is faith and his revelation and trust in God. It's expanding. And he says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. David is not just speaking about himself here. You realize, God, why is God's word so eternal? It's not the Bible that's eternal. You know, the Bible is actually a book that's been compiled of the writings of the prophets and the law and the Gospels and the apostles. But God's word is greater than what could be bound in a leather book. The word that you read in the Bible, look, David says, I read his word. I comfort myself with his word. What you read in the Bible, that's just not stories that happen to them. But Paul says in Hebrews, they are examples to us. They are experiences that you can relate to and live by. Because God's word says, I am God, the Lord thy God, and I change not. Brother Benham said, if he ever done something once, he's got to do it again. If he ever healed somebody once, then he's got to heal every other person that comes and believes on him. If he has delivered once, then he has to deliver everyone that trusts in him and calls out for his deliverance. These aren't just words we read or talk about or speeches that we make. But this has life in it. And that's what David was writing about. He was writing about the life. David was writing. He's saying, this is my experience, and I'm passing this on to you here in Psalms 91. And he says, look,
He is my refuge. But he's also yours if you make him your habitation. And he'll give his angels charge over thee. He didn't say he's giving his angels charge over me. He knew God gave his angels charge over him. He wanted the rest to know God's give his angels charge over you also. Learn from my experience. I am a living testimony that this is what God does for his children. This is how God cares for his own. Psalms 94, it said, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. Boy, he just keeps bringing this up. Boy, he got that lesson about the refuge, didn't he? He just kept bringing it up. Hallelujah. And then in Samuel 22, 2 Samuel 22, it says, it starts out with this. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that God had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my God and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compass me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compass me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Verse 29, for thou art my lamp, O Lord. The Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. What David's saying, look, the word of the Lord is tried. He's, look, it's proven to be true. He is a buckler. Now, David says a shield, and then he says a buckler in different places. The difference would be the size of them. A buckler was more of a handheld shield for close combat. To all of them that trust in him. Listen to this. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler. Now, David says earlier, he's my shield and he's my buckler. He's my shield to shield me, larger type of a protective gear. And he says, but he's also my buckler for the hand-to-hand matches against the enemy. And David ain't just talking here about, he's likening things to these physical material things, but David's actually talking about spirit in a spiritual sense. Remember, the Bible says the weapons of your warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. But David's saying here, he says, he is a buckler to all them that trust in him. So it's not just for me, David's saying, this is for all of you. Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. Now, I started off by telling you how that David, through his first experiences, as a young lad, was learning what it was like to be a shepherd and have care and love for you, for the sheep, and watching over them, and the sheep had no self-defense of their own to protect themselves. They were helpless. And then David writes, he sees that God has spoke to him through all that. And what God has showed him with this everyday life of him taking care of them sheep. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me in the paths. Hallelujah. His staff and his rod, they are my comfort. Yea, thou walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, David, learn from all these experiences. There's experiences that you go through. There's things that you experience in your life that it may just be something that it happens today, and in a couple of days you forget about it. And you think, well, I don't know what meaning. Maybe it's, you think so insignificant, maybe you think it has no future meaning for me or anything else in my life. But I want you to realize this, friends. Sometimes not all of your experiences are actually just for you personally. There are experiences that God has you go through, because we've got other generations coming up behind us. And God has you go through experiences so you can help and guide them when God is going through something, so that you can say, hey, I've looked and I've seen that through this thing that I went through that happened to me, that God was actually, it was all of God. God was speaking through it. Now I can go tell this person, look, this is happening. God's speaking to you through this. Now I want to give a little testimony. About 45 years ago, I was about 17 years old. We lived out on an old farm, and the farm wasn't even used anymore. The woman who had bought it, you know, it was actually, or actually, I think it was inherited through her family, I believe. And so she actually owned several farms, pretty rich lady, old lady. But she never went out to any of them. She had one of her nephews, I think it was, or something, that kind of would oversee the stuff, you know. We were renting this old farmhouse, and the farm wasn't even used anymore. There was an old barn that had been out there. That the barn was actually gone. All was left was the foundation of the barn was still out there. And so there was a growed up field behind it, and there was the farm was on a truck route to the house. It was on a truck route, two lane truck route, you know. Highway 33 down in Salina, Ohio. So there was all semi-trucks all the time going back and forth on the road. The house actually sat so close up to the road that when the trucks went down the road, it shook your bed in the house. The house was, it's an old farmhouse. It was heated with an oil furnace, gravity heat, you know, which was very expensive and didn't even heat the house well. It couldn't even heat the upstairs hardly at all, because it's still all gravity, not forced air. So we had a wood burning stove down in the living room. And because the wood burning stove was under my bedroom, they had closed off. Y'all know how gravity heat was. There's no ductwork going up to the second floor. What they do is they cut a hole in the ceiling and a hole in the upstairs floor, and they put a grate over the side of each one, and as heat rises in that room, it's supposed to just go up through that hole. Well, because mine was over this wood stove, they had sealed off that hole, so there was no heat that rose into my room at all. And it was hardwood floors. And the house, when it was built originally, didn't even have a bathroom in it. It had an outhouse. But by the time we had moved there, they'd added a bathroom on, but there was no heat in the bathroom, and the water froze up in the toilet in the wintertime. You'd get out of the bed in the morning on that cold, hardwood floor, and I'm not talking about this laminate stuff and all that. I'm talking about real wood. And man, it was cold as ice on that floor. And I'd get up and run downstairs, and I'd stir up, because we'd always bank a fire at night, you know. And my dad, being from West Virginia, he made sure we had coal to throw in there some blocks of hunks of coal in there with that at night and bank the fire. So I'd come down there in the morning and I'd stir up them coals to stir that, get it going there, and I'd throw some wood on that fire and get that thing warmed up and stand there in front of that stove trying to get thawed. And so the farm, it was set on that state truck route that way, and then there was two roads that came off on either side of where the fields, it was pretty good sized fields either side of that farmhouse, and there was, out in there, there was two roads that went back like this, and they actually end up coming and meeting in a V back there behind the very back field. And so anyway, my dad had told me, and I had my best friend, D-Shy Erickson, there with me, and he told me, he said, I need you to get that grass mowed out of that ditch up there along the road. Well, man, there was trucks, semis buzzing up and down that thing. Yeah, like I said, it shook the bed in the house when they went by. Buddy, I wasn't wanting to get down in that ditch with no push mower, with them trucks buzzing by. So I got this idea. And I told him, Isha, I said, hey, buddy, I'll tell you what we'll do. Get the gas can out of the garage. I said, we're going to burn them ditches out. And so we started over here on this end, and we were able to burn out this ditch. It was on that side of the drive. And we were able to do it, and it just passed on down, and it died out at the drive. Then we went on the other side of the drive, and we started over there. And we started burning the ditch there. Well, it started down through that ditch, you know, and we were just walking along, smoke rolling, going down through that ditch. And it went on down that ditch till it got to the road. We kept walking, you know. All of a sudden, it got to the road, and it made a turn and started up the ditch along that road. And I was thinking, boy, this is working out pretty good. Then I looked up there and saw that field with tall grass in it about like this, all dry. And I said, oh, man. I said, it's going to catch that field. We ain't going to be able to stop this. This thing is blazing now, you know. And we couldn't put, even though it was in the ditch, we couldn't put it out. And we were quite a ways from the house. And so I said, well, it ain't going to hurt that field. And there's a road back behind there. This will be contained, you know. And then I was standing there, and as it went, I looked over into that field. And I said, oh, my goodness. I said, I forgot about that boat. And they had a boat sitting out in this field, and it was one of them old wooden boats, you know, the kind that has a steering wheel, you know, on it, and the windshield, and all wooden, the big old wooden front on it, you know, how it sticks it. You remember them old boats, how they made a wooden boat? I'm sure you've seen pictures, if nothing else. And it was sitting out there. I mean, this thing was like an antique, and it was sitting on the trailer. And I said, man, when it reaches that boat's going up, and buddy, here was my thought. I was 17. My thought was, I am going to be in trouble. So I came up with another idea. I said, hey, Ishai, I said, let's go grab, we had shovels with us, you know. And I said, let's take the shovels, let's go over there. I said, let's do a controlled burn all around that boat and do a controlled burn and keep putting it out and get the grass all burnt around that boat. So when the fire reaches there, it'll just go around the boat. So we were over there doing that, and we were making pretty good progress. But that fire was moving rapid when it hit that field. But that field went up quick, and buddy, it was moving across that field. And before we knew it, that fire had surrounded us in there with that boat. We were surrounded by that fire on every side. There was no way out of it. And I said, well, we got to wait for it to pass enough on this other side where it comes from so we can get out of here, you know. Well, we hadn't thought about the grass under the boat. And a spark jumped and hit that grass under that boat. So me and Ishai were on our hands and knees. We were on our knees under that boat with them shovels trying to put out that fire under the boat while the fire was all around us. Well, needless to say, we got that put out. We saved the boat, and the fire, you know, it was God's mercy.
fire passed on eventually and that, and we were okay. We were safe. You know, we were soot covered and smoke up our nose and everything, you know, and that. And so being teenagers, the way we were, I was 17, he was 16, you know, we were bragging about it, you know, what we had done. You know, we thought it was a funny story after it was over. And but it was actually very dangerous. We could have died. And so some of the people we told, you know, they kind of thought me and Ishai, both preachers' boys, were kind of rascals anyway. So they said, well, it sounds like you two. And somebody said, yeah, I bet y'all were standing out there in the middle of them flames with pitchforks. See their opinion of us. So anyway, that all is a story from 45 years ago. I hadn't really thought about that in years. It was something that just happened. Thankfully, we didn't die, was my thought, you know. And my thought was actually, save that boat. Look, I have no idea what became of that boat, that farmhouse, or nothing else. It's been that many years ago. About a week and a half ago, I was sitting at the home. You know, I had on my jammies. I didn't even get dressed. I was feeling so bad. And I thought, I ain't going out anywhere today. I'm not even leaving out of the house. I got up, I ate some breakfast, and went to sit down on the couch and got me, you know, a coffee or something. And I thought, I'm just going to sit here all day. And while I was sitting there, all of a sudden, Sister Mina comes running out of her office with her phone. She said, David's on the phone. There's a fire out at the farm, and you need to call 911. And so she said, I got to go. I'm in a meeting. And she hands me her phone. So I got David on the phone, on the speakerphone on her phone. So I dialed 911 on my phone. I'm sitting there, and I put it on the speaker. And so I'm talking to this lady on the 911 call, this dispatcher, and I'm trying to relate to her. And at this point, we thought the house was on fire. And so I'm telling her, the house is on fire out there, and I'm telling her the address and all that, you know. And I got David on the other line, and it's no, he was in a panic. And so she's asking me questions I don't know the answer to. Is there electricity in the house? Is there propane out there? Is there anybody in the house and all that? So I'm trying to relate to David. Finally, I get from David, it's not the house, it's the field that's around the barn. Now, his barn sets out, and it's surrounded, has a barn lane that goes out to it, but then it's surrounded by overgrown field all around it. And so David said, I'm trying to get this put up that it won't catch the barn on fire. I want the barn to burn down. It's got all this stuff in it, and I don't want it to burn. I'm trying to stop it. And so I finally got across to the lady. She said, we'll send out right away helping that. So I got off the line with her. I'm on the phone with David. Mina's standing there. She comes back out and she said, you have to keep talking to him. You got to talk him down, she said. And so I was talking to him and I said, David, I said, look, I said, do not get yourself trapped in the middle of that fire. I said, I've been there. That's happened to me. And I said, I got trapped in the middle of fire. And I said, just the mercy of God that I didn't, you know, we didn't get burned up in that thing. And I said, you don't want to mess with a field fire. You know, and I said, don't worry about that old barn. Let it burn. And I could hear him, and I guess he hooks his phone on his shirt, you know, and he's out there with this shovel, and he's trying to put out this fire from getting up to the barn, you know. I said, I'll come out there. But I knew that by the time I got out there, hopefully the fire department done been there and took care of everything by the time I could get over there. You know, it's about whatever it is, 22, 25 miles, whatever, over there. The farm's out there real close. It's just a Doris area. And so I get his two boys, you know, because Mina had to leave and go to the doctor. So I got his two boys in the car with me, and I drove over to Lydia Rose's house on the way, dropped off the two boys, and then went on over to the farm. By the time I got over there, the fire department had done been there and put everything out, you know. But I walked out there and got to see what it all was. So I'm walking out there. And the thing was, though, I prayed with him on the phone before I hung up. And I said, David, let's pray. And so I prayed, and look, I'm not saying this to lift myself up. You know, just like David
in the Bible, we wouldn't say these things lived except to show you the grace and glory and power of God. And I said, and we were praying, and I said, God, don't let the barn catch fire and burn up. And I said, God, stop that fire in that field so it don't go over and catch that house on fire. And I said, and God, watch over David. And I said, and don't let the fire, David was saying, there's neighbors right down there, and the fire is headed toward him. I said, God, don't let the fire get to the neighbor's house. So we prayed that. Well, I got out there, and then I got to look, and it was very easy to see where all that fire had went. He showed me where it started. He was burning something out there. And, fire is not an easy thing to control. You can't control all the sparks. Now, this is the thing I want to tell you. David and Jessica had just signed the closing on that farm. Now, perhaps this is a learned thing, but some folks, whenever they make a big purchase and now they got a payment over their head, some folks have a little trouble dealing with this in their minds and their emotions, and instead of being jubilant about buying something, they actually get depressed and worried about how am I going to pay for this. And so that was David for that whole week, from the time he had signed those papers and closed on the previous Tuesday to that Wednesday. He was living in a depression of it all and worried about how am I going to pay for all this. So this is the David I come up on out there after that fire had went out. And I looked around at it all, and I said, David, I said, you see up here, look, friends, there was tall grass up here between where the yard was and the house. And the tall grass comes all the way up to here. But that fire stopped in that tall grass, and there's a line all the way across it where it stopped. And the wind was actually blowing away from the house toward the barn, but that fire from the place it had started had moved its way through that field going toward the house. Now, look, I know they're going to tear the house down. That's not the point. It's very wooded out there, too. The fireman actually told David, if it had caught them woods, we'd have had to sit here and watch Van Leer burn. It went all the way around that barn, and you could see places where David had patted out that fire on the grass around the barn. There was some old wooden chicken coop thing out there. Wouldn't have mattered if that burned or not. Fire came right up against that thing. And that it was not even damaged. It wouldn't have hurt it if it had it, but it wasn't even damaged. The wood wasn't even singed, but all the ground and grass was burnt all the way up against the wood. There was a cedar tree out in the middle of that field. It burned all around it, and the cedar tree not touched. The fire burned all the way over to the neighbor's house. There was a big old propane tank over there, bigger than this piano right here. Big old propane tank sitting right there on the property line. It burnt right up to there. Stop. Burnt down the way over going to another field. Stop. Burnt up to the woods. Stop. Now, of course, the firemen got out there, and they end up putting out what was left of whatever. But I'm telling you, I looked out there and I said, hey, look, God did this. Look, perfect line going across here. God stopped it at fire after we prayed and stopped it from going on toward that house, which had propane and electricity, which I don't know what that really meant, but they were asking me about it. I know propane would have exploded. If it exploded, it was close enough to the neighbor's house. It had destroyed that house. And I told David, I said, David,
You've been worried about how you're going to pay for this.
He said, yeah, I've been depressed all week long. You know, and I said, well, this wasn't just a bad day. And this didn't happen by chance. And I began to tell him about David in the Bible. And I told him what I preached to you this morning about the cave and my refuge, all those things. And how that David, I said, he realized God actually spoke to him even through these calamities and was actually speaking to him and reassuring him to trust in him. And I said, so look, when God has given us something, he doesn't want us to react to it by worrying about how am I going to be able to do this. I said, he wants you to trust in him. And I said, and God showed you by how he controlled this fire. And how it did, I said, that was God speaking to you saying, look, I've give you this farm. Quit worrying about how you're going to pay for it. I'm going to take care of that just like I just took care of this and actually saved your life. Because that fire was all around him. And he wasn't even thinking about his own life. I was trying to get him to when I was on the phone. Don't worry about that. Your life's more important than that old barn. But here I looked then and I thought something that happened to me 45 years ago was seeming like an insignificant experience that I had with that fire. You know, and actually, friends, right before Jessica was born, I actually caught on fire. Somebody had to put me out and I was burned up real bad on my side, so I know what that's like too. But from that experience I had and knowing how fire spreads through a field and everything else, when I went out there, it was very easy for me to see how God had directed and kept that fire. It didn't burn up the tree in the middle of the field. It stopped right before that propane tank. It burned all around the barn. Honestly, we should have took a field trip today. And I said, this is God speaking to you. Here, something happened to me 45 years ago. God used this story I'd forgot about, felt insignificant, but it spoke to me from my experience. God allowed that to happen, and for 45 years, I didn't even know that that's what God had in mind and why he was behind it. So that I could get out there and say, oh, I can tell you, that is a miracle tree. That's a miracle that tree is standing. That's a miracle this barn is there. It's a miracle it didn't have go. It stopped on that line across that tall grass and didn't go on over to the house. It's a miracle it stopped right along the edge of the woods and didn't catch the woods on fire. Hey, friends, we're talking, hey, spring ain't really sprung yet. That stuff's dry. So God can do things in your life that sometimes you'll think it's just an insignificant experience. You might think, it was a bad day. And then you go on about your life, but some other time down through your life, it'll either affect something for you that God's trying to show you and speak to you through it, or speak to you so that he can speak through you to somebody else and point out to them, this was actually God talking to you. And that's why David in the Bible would write these Psalms, because he saw that through all these experiences, it was God actually speaking to him. And that way David could actually testify. And that's what he was doing. And what we read this morning, he was actually testifying all the things that God had spoke to him through all these experiences. And David used these experiences to confront the enemy and any opposition that came against him from the time he was a lad all the way through his life. Hallelujah. God bless you. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, pray this morning, dear God, your blessings upon the people, Lord. You bless this word that was preached, Lord, the testimony, Lord, that was given, dear God, for your glory. Father, it was you, Lord. As David said, I cried unto the Lord, and my cries, he heard them. They reached his ears.
And the Lord moved on my behalf. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Hallelujah. Lord, it was you that heard our cries. Lord, it was you, Lord, that came on Brother David Horner's behalf, dear God. It was you speaking to him, reassuring him, comforting him. God, that's one of the things I remember you having me say out there. God used this fire to, he comforted David with this fire. Hallelujah. Praise God. That was you comforting him with your word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I remember, Lord, I got out there and I didn't even realize it, dear God, but there was anointing came on me while I was over there. And God, through that anointing, it was you speaking, dear God, pointing out, this is me talking to you, David. And Lord, I got on my phone and I was talking to my mom after that and I was testifying. And Lord, by the time I got back home, been sick with the flu already so long, so many days, weeks, Lord, got back home and that anointing left me, and when that anointing left me, God, I was totally exhausted and fed as sick as a dog again. Thank you, Lord, for touching me and keeping me through this sickness, dear God, for raising me back up, Lord. Bless your people this morning. Bless their fellowship. I pray for Sister Doris. Lord, they told me before the service they were maybe taking her over to the ER. Lord, I pray you'll touch her, dear God. Lord, go to her. I know, Lord, that your hand of protection is upon her. I know that you are her refuge and that your old wings overshadow her, dear God. May your angels attend to her, God. May the Holy Spirit, Lord, just sweep over and increase her faith right now at this time, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask these things for your glory.